My name is Steel Crosswhite. I've been to one Jazz game ever. And I don't know that there's football games on tonight, so there you go, right? Guys, I'm excited to talk to you about tonight, like Max said, about real leadership. It's something that I am passionate about, and hopefully tonight will be encouraging you. It's been encouraging to you. It's been good timing to study this book, Spiritual Leadership. That's what we've been doing here through these times together for Every Man's Monday for the Rock Men. And it's good timing because we have also been going along the study of 1 Timothy in our series right here at church. And so they've kind of lined up a lot of the qualifications about what it looks like to be a leader. The book that we've been reading, I was in charge of the chapters 4-7, and it speaks a lot about, in the book, if you had time to read it, or if you did read it, it spoke a lot about the mechanics of leadership, okay? What it means to be a leader, what qualities a leader needs to have. It speaks about domestic qualifications and personality qualifications and moral and mental and social character. It asks the question in the book, can you become a leader? And then it uses Jesus as an example of what kind of men he picked to be leaders that was, of course, totally different than what the world would see as a good leader and who Jesus valued as a leader. It talked a lot about a natural leader versus a spiritual leader. It defined leadership as influence. That's what it said. What is leadership? Leadership is influence, the ability of one person to influence others to follow his or her lead. That's what it means to be a leader, to influence others to follow you. And it's absolutely true, tremendously important in this room right now. We have men that are clearly gifted. You guys are developed leaders. You're a blessing in your homes, in your church, in your jobs, your encouragement to your kids, to your wives. And I have enjoyed, as I've read through this book, I've read it a couple of times, I do enjoy what the book highlights about leadership, okay? But tonight, I kind of want to talk to you about what's been most important to me in what it means to be involved in leadership, okay? And first, for me to do that, I need to be honest with you guys as a group of brothers about where it is that I suck at stuff, okay? Where it is that I blow it. And I say this because leadership can feel so out of reach. It can seem as if somehow we have to be something even more than who we are to begin to lead. Or even worse, maybe some of you, I know you've had this in your mind, because of who you are or what you've done, you think you should never lead. Let me clarify this, because we've gone through it as a church. The Bible outlines godly character qualities for leadership inside of the church. In fact, we recently went through some of these verses. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, if someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? The bar is set by the Lord rightly. Okay, that's the character qualifications there. We can often see these things or hear these things, and the devil, in our mind, or maybe even our own self-talk, will start to talk to you and say, you are a failure. You have blown it. You should never be a leader in your home. You should never be a leader in your church. You're not a work leader in your workplace. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are some men in this room that don't even aspire to leadership like those qualifications talked about. They don't even want to be because they feel, I'll never get there, so why should I even try? And so when we talk about leadership or we go through some of these biblical qualifications that are right, it feels like a mantle's being jumped onto your head or dropped onto your head and you feel oppressed by it. Or you read this book on spiritual leadership and it stands out to you. Look at what you're not. And I understand that. I really do, because my self-talk is one of the loudest things in my life. And I'm going to tell you what's helped me, but before I do, for your entertainment and my humility, and hopefully, and I mean this, to encourage you in some small way. I want to be honest with you, brothers, about areas where I fail, okay? I'm going to talk to you about some of my failures, and then I'm going to talk to you about my reactions. Okay, first is this. I have terrible anxiety. And now it's gotten better in the last 2.5 years. It really has, since I've come to Draper. It's gotten way better, but it's still there. Every day I battle some sort of notion, here it is, you ready? That I'm a failure, that I have failed, that I am failing, and that others see me failing. I live, and I'm not kidding, in this kind of like everyday idling kind of upset stomachness, this kind of terrorizing feeling. I recognize it. I'm working through it. God has done so much in my life in the last couple of years even, but it's still there. It's always there. I wake up with it. I go to bed with it. It's always there, which leads to this. Another great failure of mine is that I have a terrible fear of man. What does that mean? I wonder all the time, what do other people think about me? How do they see me? Do the other pastors know that I'm a hard worker? Do they believe that I'm a hard worker? Do I need to prove it to them? What about my side job, my side hustle? What do those guys think about me? Am I smart enough? Am I good enough? Am I talented enough? I wonder what they're thinking, even with things that I know I'm good at. And I say this with humility. I'm good at music. I love music. Music's like breathing for me. I mean, it just comes naturally to me. But even then, I constantly worry about how is it presented? What does it sound like? How is it recorded? How am I leading worship? How's the rock music doing? How are the other worship leaders in the bands doing? How do they perceive my leadership? In other words, there is always this fear kind of wrapped up in my heart. There's this perfectionism thing, this anxiety thing that happens. There's this self-talking that's in my head. There's this kind of this obsessive compulsive thing that I'm always just kind of working with. It's crazy. Always there. Now let me lighten up the mood a little bit. Let's get out of the anxiety loop. Here's some awesome lists of my awesome weaknesses. I hope I don't, oh yeah, okay, so yeah. So the other day I screamed at our entire staff meeting. Like I freaked out in my staff meeting. Literally, I had to leave the room because I couldn't control my emotions. There I was in front of almost the entire staff who works for this church, including Mary Young and Jeannie McEnroy and Mac and Bill and Josh and Brian and Tony and Phil and Brady, people who are leading this church. And like a fly on the wall, I see myself screaming at them. I'm like, screaming, and tears are like in my eyes, and my heart is trembling. I was so mad, not even at them, just mad. I had to leave my staff meeting. I had to tell them, I gotta get out of the room, guys. I gotta walk around. That's real life. I had to gather myself. I had to put water on my face. How embarrassing. Like, well, gotta go. Can't talk right now. Too busy screaming at you. Here's another one, honest confession. I'll talk to you about my reactions later, but just listen. I swear too much. I honestly don't mean to, but I do. I grew up in a home where swear words were kind of like the Irish, okay? I don't mean that in a derogatory way. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been to Ireland? You've studied their culture. Swear words are just part of their vocabulary. It's like they're adjectives to everything. That was like my family. It wasn't even crass. It was just part of our language. In my extended family, it's just like that. In fact, whenever we come together, aunts and uncles and cousins and stuff, it doesn't really feel like a family reunion until everybody's swearing. It's like coming home. Both my parents have died, and so I come to these things, and they're all swearing. I'm like, oh, man, this reminds me of Mom and Dad. Super weird, but it's totally real. And recently, just a few days ago, I wasn't mad. I was just talking, now again, passionately with my wife. And right there, she stopped me. She said, Steele, stop saying the F word. I didn't even know it happened. I'm not saying that as a praise. I'm saying I didn't know. I was like, ouch. Here's another great failure. Recently, we're at the recording studio recording the videos that we played this last weekend. I'm super comfortable in a recording studio. I love the rock musicians. They're weirdos like me, so I hang out and I feel very comfortable there. And the next thing you know, I start kind of joking inappropriately. I start saying things that maybe I shouldn't say. Bless their heart, the next day, Billy, one of your pastors who's here tonight, called me and confronted me on what I said. Or there was a time in the not so distant past, maybe I've shared with you before, that I got again so emotional and so hurt and so frustrated at something in this church that I cocked my leg back as hard as I could and kicked a piece of furniture made out of oak, I think, whatever the heavy wood is. Broke my toe. I shattered my toe. In fact, it's still like jacked to the right. Or the time I screamed, this is great, happened this summer, screamed my lungs out and threatened another person in front of my kids and people who go to our church while boating because another boater almost hit my daughter. And I freaked out. People who go to our church in the boat and my kids. Or there's a time I yelled at my neighbor. Or the dozens of times I've been emotionally overboard with Josh Whitney. Or the times, even this evening, where I can be too perfectionistic and lose my patience with Brady, our sound guy. How somehow he's not living up to something I want him to do. Or here's another one. I get addicted to almost everything. Seriously, it's real. For years and years and years, I was addicted to food and cigarettes and alcohol and immorality, and God has radically changed my life in 16 years. It's amazing. But that tendency is still in me. A few years ago, I was at a wedding of my brother-in-law, and he got married, and he handed me a cigar. And I took a puff of that. I hadn't had a cigarette in years, and I took a puff of it, and it was like, home. My lungs were like, whoa! And since that time, I'm not kidding. Almost every day, I'm like, let's just go get some cigars. I want to be a cigar smoker. I'm not saying it's wrong to be a cigar smoker, occasionally to have a cigar. One summer, though, while I was on vacation, in 2 days, I smoked 4 cigars. And my sweet wife was like, what are you doing? I'm like, what am I doing? Or now, I drink like 5 or 6 of those LaCroix every day, up to 7. Or, I mean, I know, it's crazy. But it's like I touch it. I'm like, I like it. I want more. More and more and more. It's just there. I have a tendency to make a good thing an extreme thing, which is not a good thing. Now listen, this is important to me, so don't miss this. Everything that I just said, every example that I just shared with you honestly is wrong. It's all sin. They're not excuses. I'm not saying it to imply that sin is something that should be explained away or joked away or accepted or minimized. Sin is serious. Sin will ruin your life. Flagrant, unrepentant sin is not God's plan for our life. So I'm not minimizing it. And right now you're saying, and you should be, what does this have to do with leadership? Why are you talking to me about all your sins? It's because of this. For me, the first traits of a real leader comes down to how you answer these questions. What do you do with your failures? And do you aim for humility? The book mentioned it like this: a spiritual leader is humble and ambitious for God's aims. Oftentimes, guys, I have experienced in the 16 or so years that I have been following Christ radically, and I mean that passionately, in those years, I have experienced that so many men fall out of leadership or never even enter into leadership because of how they handle their weaknesses. They either deny that they are weak or they let their weaknesses define them. That's what happens. How do you do with your failures? Do you aim for humility? Do you deny your weaknesses? Do your weaknesses define you? Here's the obvious elephant in the room. Every single one of you brothers are weak in some way, or you'll fail in some way, or you are failing right now. None of us can earn the holy calling upon our lives to be men who lead. We can't earn it. All of it comes from the grace of God and is sustained, which means powered by the grace of God. What do you do with your failures? Do you aim for humility? Okay, here's how I break this down. Men, real leaders do this. They admit their weaknesses, they seek reconciliation, and they walk in humility. This is what leadership starts with. Admitting your weakness, seeking reconciliation, walking in humility. Let me define a couple of things, okay? Admitting your weaknesses. This does not mean that you walk around all the time talking about what a loser you are. That's satanic. That's fleshy self-talk. That's not what I'm saying. You don't walk around just talking about like Charlie Browning all the time. I'm so poor me. I'm so awful at this. I'm never going to be anything. It does not mean your weaknesses define you. That's not what it means. It does not mean that you can't be someone God called you to be. You can. It simply means this. Admitting your weaknesses means that you are aware that you are just a man and you will sin, you have sinned, and you need the grace of God. And I love this verse. The Lord is like a father to his kids, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. That means to those who know that he's God. For he knows how weak we are, and he remembers we're only dust. You know, God is, he's amazing. He is equally holy and equally loving. He is the hardest thing to fall on because he'll crack you to pieces and the softest place to land. He's tenderhearted with you in your weaknesses. He knows we're going to fall. He knows we make mistakes. You and I need to know that. We need to know that. Here's the thing. When we admit our weaknesses, it prevents us from hypocrisy. Jesus hated hypocrisy. It prevents us from putting on a show. Nobody wants to put on a show. This church shouldn't be a show. When we admit, yeah, I need God's help. I need God's grace. I need his strength in my life. When we're honest with trusted people and we're like, dude, I am so awful at that. And I need God's help. It's like wide open for like, you know what? I'm not playing here. This is real in my life. I need help in this area. God needs to help me. It shows that we're not playing Christianity. That's a joke. It shows that we need Jesus and that we're a work in progress. When we admit that we are weak, we say, you know what, deacon, friend, brother, pastor, whoever, I need God's help. I'm weak. Will you pray with me? God remembers I'm dust. He forgives me. He's tender. He's compassionate. So real leadership starts with, to me, admitting your weaknesses. Secondly, seeking reconciliation. That means that you are actively seeking to make right what was wronged and who was wronged before the Lord. Let me give you some examples that I shared my weaknesses with you already. My anxiety. Here's how I seek reconciliation. My fear of man. These sins, they're against the Lord. First. It doesn't mean that I'm trying to somehow earn God's forgiveness. He's already paid for it on the cross. It simply means that when I'm seeking reconciliation for my anxiety and my fear of man, it means that I'm acknowledging before Jesus, Lord, I'm not trusting you. I'm not making you Lord of my life. I'm making this fear my Lord. I am not trusting you to know what's best for me in the unknown things of my life. Reconciliation for my anxiety and my fear to the Lord means that I say to the Lord again, Lord, I'm not trusting you. Thank you that you forgive me. Help me with my unbelief. I don't believe you. Help me with that. It means that I recognize, God, this is about you and me, not me and that. Or my screaming and emotional outbursts. When I screamed at the staff meeting just a couple of weeks ago, reconciliation for me meant coming back 15 minutes later and asking for their forgiveness, for my emotions. Like right there, I'm sorry. I'm emotional about this. I'm still working on it. It also meant that I drafted an email to those guys to make sure that they knew that I was sorry, because I am sorry, and that they could talk to me if I offended them more than I knew that I did. And to my knowledge, and I mean this because you brothers will know me, to my knowledge, when I have lost my temper or been whatever it is that I can do, and I know that I've maybe yelled at Josh or Bill or Brady or Tony or anyone else that maybe I've done, to my knowledge, I actively seek their forgiveness. I admit that I'm wrong. And I tell them I'm sorry. I am sorry. I really try to do that. Or when I screamed at the guy who almost hit my daughter with the boat, I scared that guy away. I'm not lying. I couldn't say I'm sorry to that guy because he left. But there were people that go to our church in the boat, of my little boat that I have, and my daughter in the water. And I just stopped the boat and I roped my little daughter in and she heard me screaming at that guy. I'm so sorry that Dad lost his temper. I was scared and mad. I'm sorry that you saw that side of me. Will you please forgive me? Or what about my crude talk or my language? To seek reconciliation for these things means this to me. Even though I'm not as tender-hearted towards language, because I'm not. I grew up with it. And even though it does remind me of my family, which is weird in a fond way, it does not make it all right. The Lord asks me to stay away from inappropriate conversations. He tells me, stay away from coarse joking. Season your words with salt and praise and thanksgiving. Be an example. And my language and my words need to line up with what the Lord says. And when I have failed, it is nearly immediately, as quickly as I can, resulted in me asking for the forgiveness from God, because it's like, Lord, that's wrong. I know you know it's wrong. I know you know that I know it's wrong. I'm sorry for that. And have asked for the forgiveness of the people that maybe heard me like that. In fact, the time when I was at the studio just a few months ago, Billy called me the next day. We were talking and I said, listen, could you do me a favor? Could you please put your wife on the phone, on the speakerphone together? Could you both get on the line so I can ask for your forgiveness together? Because she was there singing worship songs. And I needed to say to both of them, I am sorry, I was wrong. It's a blind spot. Will you please forgive me? And they did. They were so gracious. They called me on something. I needed to ask for their forgiveness. Thankfully, they readily gave it to me. Or the time where I was angry at my neighbor because he likewise was unkind to my kids. Reconciliation meant that I would get some donuts and write some I'm sorry cards and leave it on his front porch. Actually, I knocked on his door and he wasn't there. It also meant that when I was so angry that I kicked something and broke my toe, I didn't keep it a secret. I asked forgiveness from my family because they saw me there again, lose my patience again. I'm so sorry that Dad did that. Will you please forgive me? This is not right. That emotion is not right. I need to learn to go on a walk. And you saw it, and I'm sorry. Honey, I'm sorry. Guys, I'm sorry. It also meant that I told the pastors, I like emailed with my foot on ice, purple as could be. I just got so mad, I broke my toe, I think. And then I also, by the way, called a doctor who goes to our church. I didn't like to keep it a secret. He's like, how'd you break your toe? I was like, I was an idiot. I got super mad, broke my toe. He's like, that'll teach us. Like, it did. My addictive traits, which are there. It means when I seek reconciliation in that, it means I realize, you know what, this is serious. I can't screw around with this stuff. This is not something I can do. My freedoms, they have to be like super limited. And so when Kim said, stop doing that, you're being ridiculous. You're right. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to do it in secret. You're right. I'm so sorry. I won't do that. And stopped. You seek reconciliation. You admit your weakness. That's where leadership, real authentic leadership to me comes from that. Walking in humility. Here's what it means to me. It means that you are correctable. That you can be corrected. It means that men and women that you trust in your life can speak into your life. It means that you allow God's word to like crush you, and you take it seriously. And walking in humility recognizes the seriousness of sin, because God says it's serious. If he says it's serious and the word says it's serious, then you, in your humility, say, I may not feel like this is serious, but God says it's serious. I'm going to humble myself before God's word.
You don't make excuses for it. You agree with what the Bible has to say. You recognize that unrepentant, flagrant sin ruins your life, ruins communion with God, and ruins your relationship with other people. It means you don't laugh sin off. It means you don't seek to stay the same. It means you recognize, God, you are God. You said this. I repent. You are the one who rules my life. I'm going to walk in your ways. You know what's best, and I'm going to align my way with yours by the best I know how. Can you please help me? Lord, help me. Real leaders admit their weakness, seek reconciliation, walk in humility. Now, how do you do it? How do we do it? Above anything else, for me, real leadership comes from this. Dependence on God, delight in God, and obedience to God. Those other three things come from these three things. A man who depends on God and delights in God and obeys God is a man who has made much of Jesus in his life. And when a man makes the most of Jesus and learns about Jesus and worships Jesus and depends on Jesus and delights in Jesus and obeys Jesus, that man is learning from the greatest leader who has ever lived or will ever live in the universe. Because Jesus is the greatest leader that's ever lived. To be an incredible leader begins with being an incredible follower. That's the secret. All of your reactions, all of the times you need to seek reconciliation, all of your desires, all of your ambitions, all of your talents, all of your weaknesses, and the effect that those things have upon your life and the lives of other people, they are all framed when we follow Christ. They are all put in the right spot. They all sit in the right place. Real leadership, life-changing leadership, authentic, lasting leadership, the kind that really matters in your home, in your work, in your church, comes when you brothers can say, I'm growing, I'm weak, I need to ask for your forgiveness when I make mistakes, I need to walk in humility by agreeing with the Lord and letting other people speak into my life. But underneath all of that, the power of the steam train, the thing that is the catalyst of it all, is dependence, delight, and obedience to God. That's where you start. So, how do you do that? I wish I could give you a neatly outlined, foolproof plan of how you can depend on God, delight in Him, and obey Him. But the thing is, here it is. God is so living and so personal that the way that He works in your life can't just be reduced to like a one-sheet plan. It's way more living than that. How you learn to depend on Him and delight in Him and obey Him is different for you than it is for me. Now, there's lots of things that we can do, but what that looks like is way more living. It's way more personal for you than it is. You see what I'm saying? It's not like, oh, do this one thing like the doctor ordered and that's it. I mean, it's not quite like that. Here's what I've learned, and Mac has said it for the longest, since I've known him. Pure and simple daily devotion to Christ. That's what that's kind of like the motor of my mind. How do I depend on God? How do I delight in Him? How do I obey Him? Pure and simple daily devotion to Jesus. Or another way, I mean, I like to reduce things to little sayings. Read, pray, obey. Today did I read? Today did I pray? Today did I obey? Before we can look at, and I like this book a lot, I mean that. There's so many good things in the book that we're reading, so many great things that we can latch onto. But for me, I think that I'm just constantly like, okay, am I admitting my weaknesses? Am I seeking reconciliation? Am I walking in humility? And then I'm always looking, when I read through leadership books or listen to these messages, I'm going, you know what? I might be blowing it in some of these areas, and I need God's help in some of these areas, but Lord, what kind of follower am I? Am I a good follower, Jesus, of You? I can't lead if I don't follow You. don't know how to do anything good. I need to follow you. Nobody can take that away from me. Nobody can tell me how to do that. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. I'm going to obey. I'm going to tell myself, you delight in the Lord. When the fall leaves change, you delight in the Lord. When you sin, you depend on the Lord. When he tells you to do something and you're tempted to do the wrong thing, you obey the Lord. That's what you do. God, I'm a good follower. That's what I know how to do. Brothers, we can do that. We can do that. We can look at the Lord and say, God, make me, you got to do your thing with me being a leader, and I want to, but you make me the best follower in my family of you. So tonight, I'm going to pray, but let's talk about these things, because I think this is enough. What resonated with you the most in this talk? Okay? How do you typically handle your failures? Tell another guy that. How can you grow? Now, concerning your dependence on God, your delighting, and your obedience to God, where can you grow most? Okay, these are the things that I think we should talk about. And I don't know, is that it? Is that good? Okay, so what, groups of four? Groups of four. Four or so. Okay, Lord, thanks for tonight. Thanks that I... Thank you that you love us, that you forgive us, that you know us, that you intimately care about us, that you know right where all of us are at. And Lord, thank you that we can, when we are honest with you, Jesus, we can be honest with anybody. And I love you for that. I pray, Lord, for this mighty group of men in here. Lord, I pray that you would tell them it doesn't matter about our weaknesses at times, that we can follow you, help them to hear that. And Lord, for the brothers that are leading strong and they're heroes in this room, I pray you'd continue to protect them and help them, Jesus. Help us all, Lord. We just admit that we need you. We thank you for this time. In your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, break down.